Amen. Well, grab your Bible while you're standing there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. While you're doing that, while you're finding your place, let me remind you, if you participated in the Christmas offering and you did not have a chance to get one of these USB gifts, then I want to encourage you to talk to Mrs. Gallion or go by the welcome desk there and get that. Incidentally, the opening part of this series is on that USB, the Walk of Faith, which we started in Hebrews chapter 11. And so some of those messages are on this drive, and maybe they'll be a help and encouragement to you. We've been in chapter 12 now for several weeks. We have laid quite a foundation. I want to endeavor to finish this second section, which is letter B, the spiritual discipline. I want to try to do that tonight. We'll see how well that goes. We need to make up a little bit of ground if we can. So let's begin reading in verse number 5, and we'll read down through several verses. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We pray that you'd speak to us now through the Word of God. I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the text that is here. And Lord, may we make application of it. Help us to apply it. Lord, may we be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. We've been for some time now in number 2, which is the exhortation. I want to give you just kind of a running start back again through the outline. We spent quite a while in number 2, and there are numerous notes that are found there. And then we backed up and went back to number 1. We'll do that here in just a moment. But the Bible gives to us several of these pictures. There's a picture here when we speak about the relationship of discipline in the life of a believer. Now, there are some that want to criticize this passage of Scripture along with a few others and say that God is not loving if he disciplines children and if there is any type of discipline in the Christian life. And the truth is, they're just not really wanting to examine the Scripture, for all of that is very clearly dealt with here in this passage specifically. And there's a picture here of the relationship. It's a father-son relationship. It is a reminder of the chastisement that a father gives to his son. Then there's a reminder of the reason, that is that God disciplines us for a reason. He doesn't do it by accident. He doesn't do it by surprise. God doesn't discipline us and then all of a sudden recognize, wow, I should or I should not have done that. There's always a reason in the discipline in which God gives to us. And then thirdly, there's a revelation, and there's several pictures about why chastisement or punishment may be used. Sometimes it is specifically for punishment because of sin. It may be part of the judgment of God for wrong that is found in our life, but sometimes it may be for perfection, to grow us and to help us to be drawn to be more like Christ. And of course, there are some pictures with that. And then there are times whenever it's for prevention, to keep us from sin and to keep us from falling into sin. And we spent quite a while looking at what that looks like. What is that process of discipline? And I think many times that in the life of a believer, it begins with a still small voice of the Lord. We saw several pictures of how God used that in the life of David, how the Spirit of God may woo us and challenge us and convict us. And if we ignore that, then the Lord begins to move in another facet. So it begins with a caution, and then it moves into some conviction. And if we ignore the conviction, direction or turn away from that, then there's a process of correction whereby God would then have to get our attention. And isn't it true that sometimes we have to learn the hard way? It's a shame that that's the case, but sometimes our children learn that way, and sometimes we as God's children learn that way. And through that correction and confrontation, the Lord begins to work and begins to get our attention. And all of that was part of the exhortation. Now, if you would remember, by way of notes, we went back to number one, which was the explanation, and you can see the notes there on the screen, and I gave to you small letter A and small letter B. Let's revisit those for just a minute. I don't think we quite finished all of what was found there. The Bible says in verse number 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." There is a condition that is pictured here, and that is that the writer of Hebrews helps us understand what is taking place in the life of these believers. Here are these, what would probably be second generation Christians. These are those who grew up, if you will, in church. They hadn't been saved very long, and now all of a sudden, they've run into some problems in their Christian life. And by the way, any person that's been saved can relate to that. I mean, I don't care if you've been saved as a teenager or certainly if you got saved later in your life, you understand what is happening there by way of application. In fact, the same would be true, even if you'd say, "Well, preacher, I got saved when I was a child, but I really didn't get in church till I was, in my late 40s, and I really started to grow, and then all of a sudden, man, I was going to church every week, and I was just taking notes and enjoying the preaching, and then all of a sudden, it seemed like all these problems came." You know what that feels like? That's what these believers were going through. That's what they were experiencing. And now they've faced some battles and some difficulties. And there were questions in their mind. If we've been serving God and if we believe in this Messiah and we believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, then why are all these problems happening? And the tendency is sometimes for you and I as believers to want to say to ourselves, "Man, you know what? We've been going to church. Our kids have been in Sunday school. We've been enjoying the preaching of the Word of God. I just don't understand why these difficulties have happened." And that's where these people are. And so the writer has to take them back to verse 4 and verse number 5 and say to them, "Now, wait a minute. Ye haven't yet resisted unto blood." And then there's a comparison that is made. That comparison is made partly by context and partly by understanding where we are with the traditions of these people. And that is this: you haven't been called upon to give your life. You haven't been called upon to shed blood for your faith. You haven't been called upon to really be persecuted. And while we want to complain about the trials and the difficulties and sometimes what we would want to say, the things that are fair or maybe unfair, here's some Hebrew believers who knew what it was to have pressure because of their faith. And I find that to be amazing because it's really true that in our generation, we don't really know anything about pressure because of our faith. You realize that in the year 2017, nobody goes to jail because they believe in God. Now, people go to jail for acting foolish. People go to jail sometimes wrongly because they have stepped out and profess their faith. But because you have a Bible in your home, and because you believe in God, and because you read the Christmas story this week with your family, you're not in danger of going to jail for that. And by the way, thank God for that. Aren't you glad for that freedom? And so we don't know the same kind of pressure that those people have. And yet it's amazing that what we call pressure sometimes challenges us to want to throw out our faith. I gave a few illustrations, I don't know, several weeks ago now, but because the traffic made you sit on Goodman Road just far too long, we would say, "Well, I'm just going to have to find another church because that's just too much for me. I just can't. 14 miles to come to church. Who'd have thought it?" Because someone, you came to church and someone criticized your outfit. We call that pressure. Well, I couldn't go back to a church like that because the way they looked at me. I'll never forget, I was visiting with a man who was a member of our church many years ago, and he had just disappeared and couldn't get a hold of him and had any idea what happened. And sadly, that happens more times than we wish that it were the case. And finally, I caught up with him at least a year later, and I finally began to pry out of him, what happened? Where did you go? No one even knew what took place. And he said, well, preacher, the last time I was there, one of the ladies in the church made a comment to my daughter about her hair. Well, bless your heart. And they got out of church. Now look, that's foolish at best. That's a lame excuse at best. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we could spend the rest of the evening talking about the poor excuses that we give that pressure our faith. And I wonder what it'd be like when we stand in heaven and after we've taken quite a gaze, as Brother Crow spoke about the other night in our service, after we've taken quite a gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ and we've perhaps sat at His feet, and then we begin to fellowship in heaven. I wonder what it'll be like to talk to the Apostle Paul, who knows what it was like to be shipwrecked and to be beaten and to be stoned and to be burned, and the list goes on. And we'd say to Paul, well, you have to understand, Paul, that I couldn't really be a witness in South Haven like I wanted to because people weren't nice to me. Really? Really? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. And compared to the Lord Jesus Christ and compared to what He went through, I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that you and I go through that's even close. By the way, just for the record, we're not to be comparing ourselves to each other anyways. It's not for me to compare myself for you, and it's not for you to compare yourself to me and say, well, the preacher this or the preacher that, or if I had it as easy as they did, or if I didn't have some of the battles that they have to face. No. Our comparison is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivation for living for God is found in this chapter, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And just the amount of time that we think, well, I just don't know that I can keep on serving the Lord. It's just too difficult. It's timely that this passage of Scripture goes back and instructs these believers, and I think instructs you and I, about this place where we are in our relationship. And so, it is upon those heels, verse number 5, that he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to children. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. You know, it's okay to ask God why this challenge or chastening may be present. I'm not a big fan of, well, you need to ask God why, and you ought to ask God why. But I've also heard preachers say, you should never ask God why, and I don't believe that's the case either. You may not like the answer that God gives you. You may not like the timing that God gives you. But I can tell you this, God's dealings with man are always purposeful, and we are not to faint. In the book entitled, How Green Was My Valley, there's a story in there of the flogging of a schoolboy by his schoolmaster. Little boy was caught in class one day fighting, and he was brought in front of the class and was made to be a spectacle for all to see. And he was told to bend out straight where that his back would be stretched out, and the schoolmaster would then take a switch and began to beat across the back of that boy as to get his attention and the attention of all the other children in the classroom. And as the story would tell, you could hear the swish of the stick as it came down and the slap against his back, and then again and again and again, until finally, on one final blow, that switch broke across the back of that boy. He made his way back to his seat, and as he did, the schoolmaster, huffing and puffing from putting all his energy into that flogging, he said to the boy, he said, enough of that foolishness, and there'll be no more fighting in my classroom. Let that be a lesson to you and a lesson to everyone. And the little boy noticed as he got back to his seat there that one of the girls that were seated next to him, below her, under her desk, she had torn her handkerchief in pieces under the emotional duress of watching that spectacle in front of the classroom. Virtually all of the classroom was in tears of the display that took place. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is not a schoolmaster that disciplines like that. Aren't you glad about that? When God chastens His children, it is always fair, and it is always firm, and it's always appropriate, and it is to bring us to our senses. It's not to lay us senseless, but it's to guide us and instruct us. And so therefore, there is a spiritual understanding for those who are children of God to recognize that it helps me see my relationship with the Lord. Now, that brings us to verse 7 and 8. Number 1 was the explanation. Number 2, the exhortation. And now number 3, the expectations. Everybody with me? We caught up? Notice what verse 7 and 8 teach us, that chastening will accomplish something. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now I can tell you that in this room tonight, all of us have some things in common. And that is, I don't care where you're from, I don't care what your background is, I don't care if you were raised in the north or the south. We all have a father. You may not know who your father is. You may have a good relationship with your father. You may not have a good relationship with your father. Your father may not be living. Your father may still be living. But all of us have a father. And if your father was faithful and was in your life, then he was a disciplinarian of some sort to help guide you so that as you grow up, you don't become a selfish, spoiled brat. We got enough of those, don't we? And so a father, because he loves his children, will then discipline his children. And the writer of Hebrews says to us, that demonstrates some things. In verse number 7, one of the first things it demonstrates is that you belong to the Father. You are that son, or you are that daughter. You belong to them, because if you're not a part of that family, if you haven't been born into that family, by the way, the only way to get into the family is to be born into the family. I don't care how much money you have. Well, I might let you buy your way into my family if you have enough money. We might consider it. But the only way that you can get into the family is to be born into the family. The same thing's true, certainly spiritually speaking, with a child of God. God dealt with Job that way. God dealt with Eliphaz that way in the book of Job. Now, Eliphaz didn't have the right spirit, and he certainly didn't have the right understanding. But in the book of Job, he had the right words when he said, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of Almighty God. Did you know that there may be times when you feel like spanking someone else's children? In fact, I've got on a limb. There's been times when you felt like spanking my children. Please don't raise your hands. Please. But you should not spank those that don't belong to you. Now, I don't have time to go into all the political advocacy of all of that. I know some of you say, well, preacher, they're just like my children. If they're around me, then I'm going to treat them just like they're my children. Well, and that's fine. You do whatever you want to knock yourself out. But it's my sermon, and from my illustration, this is the way it's going to be. Because they don't belong to you, you don't have the right nor the authority to do so. There have been times when we've left our children with our parents or our in-laws or something, as perhaps we've been on a missions trip or something like that. And I really wish I had time to preach this, but just for the record, if you're a grandparent, it's not your job to raise your grandchildren. That's your children's job. Everybody okay? What? Doggone it. And so there have been times when we've done that and we've left medical statements, we've left insurance cards. When we were out of the country, we even had to leave signed affidavits that if there was some sort of an issue that these people had our children and they were responsible. And then we'd even say to them that, now, you know, if they need a spanking, then you need to spank them. And you need to discipline them. And maybe you're the kind of a grandparent that spanks your grandchildren, and that's fine. I'm not here to argue any of that. Some grandchildren need more spankings than others. But most of the time, once all of that process was over and we got our children back from our parents or my in-laws, then we would ask them how they were, did you have to discipline them? And most of the time, there was some sort of a disciplinary measure that was needed. I mean, the bottom line is, you're not going to be around children very long at all without them needing some kind of discipline. That's just the way it works. But those that have the authority, and not so much just the authority, watch now, the responsibility to discipline, are the fathers, because the sons belong to them. Do you know that I can watch your children misbehave all throughout the building when we're at a church service? I can watch them misbehave when they're in junior church or when we're in vacation Bible school, and it can get under my skin and it can irritate me, but I can go home and I can pillow my head at night and say, those sorry rascals, those kids, they're such terrible hellions and heathens, and it doesn't bother me one bit because I can go to bed. But if it's my children, that's a different story. Now, why is that? Because I have the responsibility because they belong to me. And the point of the scripture and the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that a father only chastens those that belong to him. And watch now, it is proof that they are his children. Now, get this, ladies and gentlemen, where there is chastening, it proves we belong to God. Where chastening is present, it proves there is a relationship. And for the record, no child of God goes through all of their walk with God and doesn't need chastened. Never. That's like saying you raised a perfect child that never needed a spanking. Now, let's just have a little confessional, shall we? How many of you never got a spanking at all? Some of you are afraid to even raise your hand. You're the ones that probably needed them. We get it. We understand. That's like saying you went through all your childhood and you didn't ever need any discipline, you didn't ever need any spankings. That's just foolish. That's just crazy. Now, how your parents chose to discipline you is fine. And then how you choose discipline today is fine. But the bottom line is, no child anywhere never needs discipline. And no child of God goes through all their walk with God and doesn't at times need chastening or a reset button hit or the relationship with the Lord kind of put back into check from time to time. And there have been times in my ministry where I've met people who profess to be saved. Listen, but they've never experienced chastening. And some may or may not like the scripture, but wait a minute. If you disobey God and can seem to get away with it, that's not a badge of merit. You're not getting a ribbon in heaven because you got away with sin more than another person. In fact, if we were willing to embrace the context of Scripture, I would say to you, I would be afraid whether I'm truly born again. Because if you can resist the will of God and there is not chastening, then verse number 8 becomes true. So first of all, in verse number 7, it proves that I'm a son. Second of all, the second demonstration is found in verse number 8. And it's evidence that the person is a sinner and is not a son. Now, let me make a strong statement, but it's based on the scripture. God does not own those he does not chasten. Well, preacher, I thought God was the creator. By him all things exist, and they were all made for him. And I thought God was in control of all. And that is true. But you understand that we become children of God by choice, and we submit our will to him of our own volition. God is not a bully and does not force any person into a relationship. And he does not own those who are not chastened. Because true parentage has the responsibility and the authority of discipline to be present. Well, why is that necessary? Well, look at number four. Number four, notice the example. The Bible says in verse number 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. The analogy here is of everyday life. It goes on to an obvious parental lesson. If you had a heavenly father who disciplines you and you learn to obey your heavenly father, you are foolish if you haven't learned to reverence and obey your, if you've learned to obey your earthly father, you're foolish if you haven't learned to obey your heavenly father. And so there's a comparison. Here's the earthly father. Here's how I was raised as a child. And here's the spiritual relationship with my father in heaven. And because of that chastening, it is to help me to have reverence. It's to help me to have obedience. It's to guide me in my relationship. Now, here's what happens. Sadly, with a lot of Christians, we look at where we are spiritually and we say, I don't understand why this is happening to me. Now, this really doesn't seem fair. And wait a minute, you can throw stones at anybody you want to and say, well, I've never thought that. For some people, that question is small. For some people, that question is big. For you, that question may be something about your finances. And that may seem small to someone else who's just lost their baby or their father. And that question seems big. But the truth is, all flesh wants to make that comparison. Why is this happening to me? Do you remember what we said a moment ago about these Hebrew believers? That's exactly where they are. Lord, you're telling me that after I went to Bible college and I'm on staff, this happens to somebody like me? God, you're telling me that after we've been married and we've raised our children to serve you, this happens to me? Now, wait a minute. You put the question where you want to put it, but if you're not careful, we may say, well, I shouldn't have to suffer like this. This isn't fair that this has happened in my life. How can this be for my good? Ladies and gentlemen, if we believe the Bible, then we understand that everything that God does is for our good. Now, this example in and of itself is laden with multiple lessons. We're probably not going to have time for all of it. But you know that human chastening has obvious limitations. How many of you that are now grandparents can look back and say there were times when, as a parent, you disciplined probably the wrong way sometimes? All right, the rest of you just forgot to raise your hand. Human discipline has all, sometimes it's with the wrong motive. Sometimes we do it at the wrong time. Sometimes we do it with the wrong set of emotions. Sometimes we just flat discipline wrong. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we under-discipline. Sometimes we over-discipline. Sometimes we don't discipline at all. Wait a minute. Do you know that never happens with God? Everything that God does is right. He never makes those mistakes. And every time that God chastens us, it is to draw us closer in a relationship with him. That's why verse number 9 is posed with a question. Look at the verse. The Bible says, furthermore, we've had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, comma, and live? Now, what does he mean by that? Well, think the writer of Hebrews would say, just as a child learns subjection to his mom and dad, and he learns to live. You ever made the statement to your children, I brought you into this world and I can take you out? Don't raise your hand. We don't need anybody going to jail tonight from here. Have you ever thought, I'm going to kill him. If you haven't, then we'll be glad to let you borrow some other children around here. Now look, that's the picture that's drawn here. And all sarcasm aside, any of God's children who rebel against his authority are in danger of death. Now, Bible critics do not like that. But the question would remain, shall we not be in subjection and live? Does that mean if you do wrong that God's sitting in heaven with a mallet waiting to take your life? No. No. But it does mean that the Son shall make you free and free indeed. And it does mean you choose to do what you want with the Word, but you haven't really learned to live until you've learned to live in the will of God. And so the picture here is, I want to be in subjection to the Lord, and I want to live. And I want to understand the beauty of that relationship. D.L. Moody would tell of a story of a wealthy couple whose only child died as a baby. Prior to this scenario, they were occasional churchgoers. They had heard D.L. Moody preach in person, and they just weren't really seemingly interested in what God wanted for them. And they had a child, and this only child lived to be just a few months on the earth, and then the child died. And Mr. Moody would go on to tell the story how that they were so brokenhearted and almost inconsolable that they could not seem to get back on their feet and could not seem to get life put back together. And in some desperation of trying to fill the void, they took a trip to the Holy Land. While they were in the Holy Land, they observed one day how that a young shepherd boy was trying to coax a herd of sheep across a stream. But the water was moving pretty swiftly. It wasn't deep water, but the water was moving pretty swiftly. And the sheep were afraid to cross the water. And so he would try to coax the sheep and he'd try to prod the sheep, but all to no avail. And finally, the young shepherd boy, as this wealthy couple observed, walked across the water and picked out of that flock one of the smallest lambs in the fold. Bearing that lamb in his arms, walked across the stream. By this point, the bleating of the sheep was now getting louder, and that mama sheep was watching as her lamb was being taken away. And all of a sudden, listen now, all of a sudden the fear of the raging water or the little stream seemed to be gone. And that mother sheep followed right along behind that shepherd boy, and right behind that mother sheep was another sheep and another sheep and another sheep. Before you know it, the entire flock of sheep was across the stream. And here's this couple looking across the pasture and across the way, and suddenly it dawned on them. What that boy did for those sheep was what God was doing for them. In that they realized heaven now was more real and more significant than ever before. Why? Because they had a baby in heaven. And they would rather live the rest of their life focused on heaven and going to heaven than what they would all the things of this earth. Say, preacher, what's the point? The point is that when God chastens me and you, it's for our profit. And I may not be able to see it because the stream's moving too fast. And I may not understand it, but God has set an example in Scripture, and He intends for us to become more like Him.
And sometimes the way we get there is that he chastens us. Well, we didn't get very far. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these instructions that are here. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your hand of working in our own lives. Lord, we do ask that we would be responsive to it. Help us to recognize it. And even as we would see in the coming verses, that it would yield in our life the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that in the life of any person in this room, certainly if it be whether judgment or whether you are just growing us, I pray that our faith would follow you. Thank you for what will be accomplished. Bless in the few minutes that remain in the service. In Christ's name, amen.